Our text for this morning's meditation is from 1 John chapter 4, these words. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So our text. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we begin this morning with a question. A simple question. And that question is, does God love us? Does God love us? Now, hearing this simple question, we can very quickly and plainly and decisively answer by saying, well, yes, God does love us. And then, of course, the question that follows is, but how do we know? How do we know that God loves us? The answer to that question is also given clearly and succinctly, and that is, we know that God loves us because He has said that He loves us in His holy word that He has caused to be written down so that we can read it again and again and again and again. For God so loved the world. That is, for God so loved the people of the world, the people whom He created in His image. For God so loved us. Let's be honest here. Let's be honest and admit that there can be a disconnect between a person saying, I love you, and the person to whom it is being said these words, I love you. In other words, just because we tell someone, I love you, that does not mean that person actually believes that we do. In the musical Fiddler on the Roof, for example, the main character, Tevye, in a moment of doubt, asks his wife. Now, he does this in a song. I mean, it is a musical. But the main character, Tevye, asks his wife, do you love me? Her first answer, do I what? So he asks again, do you love me? She answers, you're a fool. He says, I know, but do you love me? She answers, I'm your wife. The song goes on like this for a while. But finally, she reflects, do I love him? Do I love him? For 25 years, I've lived with him, fought with him, starved with him. 25 years, my bed is his. If that's not love, what is? So Tevye interjects, then you love me. And she responds, I suppose I do. And he replies, then I suppose I love you too. So you see, it's not a simple matter, this telling someone that we love them and having them actually believe that we do. And our text brings this matter to the fore when it comes to our knowledge of the love which God, our Heavenly Father, has for us, when the Apostle John states, so we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. So first of all, the love which God has for us is not something we simply embrace that we hear that it is so. The love of God for us is that which we must believe, and that which we must over time come to know. Why don't we simply believe that God loves us when He tells us that He does? Well, the simple answer to that question is that we don't trust God. We don't trust Him. Our old Adam, like some weaselly friend, constantly assails us with doubt, encouraging us not to believe the love that God has for us, hoping that we will not fear love and trust in God above all things, but simply do the things that our old Adam wants us to do. It is, let's face it, somewhat spiritually embarrassing, really, like some sort of middle school drama going on within us where a girl has a crush on a boy, but the girl's best friend tries to convince her over and over and over again that the boy whom she likes, she should not like for this reason or that. So snarky conversations take place as the smitten girl would wax poetic about the boy, and the friend would do her best to melt that wax, to turn that poetry into prose and stomp out any thoughts of love whatsoever. What happens within us between our old Adam and our new man when we consider the love that God has expressed for us? Love chiefly expressed, clearly expressed, succinctly expressed in the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, for us. So Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows us love in that. That is all we really need to know to grasp that the love that God, our Heavenly Father, has for us, it's real. It's genuine. It's heartfelt. It's true. For would any one of us have our child die in order to save another person? Another person who doesn't even like us? Not even in the least bit? Which of us would do that? Sacrifice our child for someone who hates us, even who is our enemy. But that's what God, our Heavenly Father, did. It's what he did for us, out of love for us. But still, it's not so simple, is it? It's not so simple. As any guy knows who's tried to convince a girl that he loves her, hoping that improving to her with some action, some deed, that it's so that she'll love him in return. Or vice versa, as any girl knows, who attempts to show a guy she loves him, hoping that just a display of love will cause him to love her. But it doesn't necessarily work that way, does it? And God knows this as well. God knows this as well. The Old Testament contains instance after instance after instance of God showing his love for his creation, like in our Old Testament reading this morning with Abram. But not just with that instance, but with instance after instance after instance with the children of Israel. Now, who demonstrated love in that relationship between God and the children of Israel? Was it the children of Israel? Was it the children of Israel who loved God through thick and thin, always trusting him? No, it was God. It was God who always loved. So the expression we find in the Old Testament again and again and again, steadfast love. We heard that in our intro this morning too. Steadfast love. That is a love that is firm and resolute and unshakable and loyal and dependable. This is a love that our Father in heaven expressed for the children of Israel. And so this expression, steadfast love, is found throughout the Old Testament, culminating in Psalm 136, in which it occurs in every single verse. That is steadfast love. It appears 36 times in that psalm. You remember that psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever and ever, and so on and so on. What's the point of writing such a psalm in which this phrase, his steadfast love endures forever, is repeated again and again and again and again? The point is to show us, in the very form of the psalm, what it means that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us. You know, for all intents and purposes, we should daily be overwhelmed by the love which is expressed for us by our Heavenly Father, merely in our existence, our clothing, our shoes, our food, our drink, our house, our home, our wife and children, land, animals, all that we have. Daily support of body and life, his defense against danger, his guarding and protecting from all evil. Yes, these words are familiar. They're from the meaning of the first article in the Creed and the Small Catechism, which is summed up, all this God does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy, that is, steadfast love, without any merit or worthiness on our part, and that's true. You know, perhaps That's even a bigger issue for us than not trusting that God loves us. What issue? Our merit, our worthiness. Thinking that we simply do not deserve the love that God has for us. Back in 1998, the chorus of a popular song expressed this idea and did so with the thought that a particular girl was just too good for a guy. Just too good. Just too good. Chorus was kind of catchy. She's so high above me. She's so lovely. She's so high like Cleopatra, Joan of Arc, or Aphrodite, or Aphrodite. Oh yeah, she's so high above me. See, we can think the same thing of our Heavenly Father, can't we? And his love for us, that he's so high above us. But that's the whole point of God sending his Son to the earth, of setting aside his highness to take on our lowness, our lowliness. So Philippians 2, have this mind amongst yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though in the form of God did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Admittedly, this can be overwhelming. So this is why we simply must be given the Holy Spirit and are given the Holy Spirit so that the new man is created within us, the new man who causes us to actually recognize, that is to come to know the love of God, our Heavenly Father, for us in all that he does for us every single day, and to believe what our loving Heavenly Father has done for us in his Son, having him drink the cup of suffering, the suffering of the cross for us, so that we too could be made righteous again and holy like his only begotten Son. Our sins forgiven. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, working in us daily to make us like our Father in heaven. That is, to make us love. This is a different love. This different love created within us than that of the world. The love of the world, the love expressed by the world, is for people, for things, for ideas, even that the world deems lovable, desirable, wanted. But the love of God is expressed for the unlovable, the undesirable, and the unwanted. And so the love that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, would create within us, it's the same. It's a love which causes us, like the very Son of God, to set aside the fact that we are exalted sons and daughters of God and to serve our neighbor by emptying ourselves and simply loving them because, well, they are our neighbors. Our text again. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Amen. Now may the peace which passes all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.